Good morning. This is a continuation in our study in the Gospel of John, since we had communion last week, for those of you who are still staying home. I'd like to ask you to pray with me as we get into the rest of the chapter of John, chapter 8. Thank you, Lord, so much for this technology that allows us to continue to reach out to one another and to have some semblance of worship and instruction from the Word together. Help us, Lord, as we continue to move towards coming back together publicly as a church. Some people cannot come out yet because of whatever limitations, or perhaps they choose not to right now, and that's okay. So we just pray that this teaching, which is meant for the benefit of the people that would listen to it and be instructed by it from our fellowship and from outside our fellowship, that it would be useful for you and your people. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ who gave his life for us on the cross. Thank you that in the midst of all of this uncertainty and all of this upheaval in our country and in the world, that you are a certain factor that we can always look to. We pray that you would give us a sense of calm in the midst of all of this chaos, and give your people peace no matter what happens. We pray for those who have suffered loss, both financially and physically, and in some cases, some have lost loved ones in this pandemic. So we just ask again, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. You're the only one that can restore us to a place of normalcy. So we appeal to you. We also would like to ask, Lord, that you would send some rain to our dried out state, because we need it really desperately at this point. And you're the one that gives rain, and you're the one that gives blessing. And we acknowledge that. Amen. Okay, so please take your sermon notes and follow along in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We'll be at verse 12. And in this particular part of the passage, Jesus is revealed as the light of the world. He reveals himself this way. And it's an interesting thing, because Jesus speaks again, it says, to the people, and he says, I'm the light of the world. This I am statement is a really neat thing, and we'll get into that in a minute here. But light here, he is saying, light is a person. It's not a thing. We are so used to light being a scientific study or some kind of a phenomenon that we should look at. But light is the Lord himself. And the Bible actually says that. And Jesus claims it. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Obviously, he's talking more than just physical light. Although I would maintain that even physical light gives us the ability to see, to have clarity, to understand the difference between darkness and light. So the comparisons are there, just like he said, I am the water of life. It's the same thing. We need light from the Lord, especially in the times that we're living in, because there's so much confusion, there's so much uncertainty, there's so much information being poured out that it's difficult for people to have a clear sense of direction. We don't know where to turn, so we can always look to the Lord. Look what he says, if you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness, you'll have the light of life. So then no matter what's going on around you, you can always look to the Lord and he will give you guidance. And he may not let you know everything that needs to be known out there, because that's his prerogative. We are only called to take the next step, the next step. And that's the way the Bible kind of presents light. Thy word is a light unto my path. And it shows you the next step. It may not illuminate everything in this life for you so that you know everything. Like I said, that's for God. But if you follow the Lord, and that means in discipleship, in commitment, in listening to his teachings, he will give you this light. And this light is an instructional thing. It is spiritual, but in a real practical way. It is not some kind of a weird spiritual experience. It is a practical, okay, God, how do I live my life? How do I have a good marriage? How do I deal with my family and my extended family? How do I work at my work environment? What kind of person should I be? Light comes from the Lord. He'll show you how to do all of this, but you have to listen to his teaching. Okay, now, in this statement that he makes, I am the light, he says in the Gospel of John and even other places in the New Testament, many of these statements. But look at these ones in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. I am the light, we just read. And in John 10:7, I am the door for the sheep. And in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. In 11:25, at the resurrection of Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And John 15:5, in his upper room teaching with the disciples, he tells them, I am the vine. And when you abide in me, you'll produce fruit. In John 18:37, he's in front of Pilate, and Pilate asks him, are you a king? And he goes, I am the king. He is the king. He is the one that we'll have to look to take control over all facets of leadership, politically, economically, socially, and especially spiritually. He is the king. Right now, he hasn't taken all of his power to reign. That's coming. Thy kingdom come. In Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In Revelation 1:17, I am the first and the last. In Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives. I was dead, but now I live. In Revelation 22, the last chapter of the whole Bible, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. There are other statements in the scriptures about Jesus using that phrase, I am. I wanted to point that out because when Moses asked God in Exodus, who are you? What is your name? Because he, Moses, had been raised in Egypt, and every god in Egypt had a name of some kind. And here's where God gives this famous statement, I am that I am. It is a statement that is so profound that even Hebrew scholars don't know how to really even pronounce the whole thing. It's called a tetragrammaton. It's a real specific way of self-identification. It is a statement of eternality. I'm eternal. I have always been. I always will be. That's why I went through the list here about the things that the Lord says of himself. So I am here, the Lord saying, I am the light of the world. These statements, the author of the Gospel of John the Apostle, is using these statements to prove something about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to prove that he is God in the flesh. And that's really, really crucial for any person, man, woman, or child, to understand. Because if you don't understand that God became human and dwelt amongst us, you'll never cry out for his salvation. You need him. He came to establish and reconcile us to a relationship with himself. And that's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So I thought you might enjoy those statements out of the Gospel of John, primarily about the great I am statements. Now, in Psalms 27, verse 1, speaking of I am the light, the Jewish people always looked at God as the one who gave light, who gives light. And in their minds and in their mindset, the light of the Lord was primarily given through his word and his person. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Did you know that the Bible uses the phrase, do not fear or fear not, many, many times? And the reason it uses that phrase is for his people. We ultimately have nothing at all to fear. Even death itself, David the king said, I will fear no evil, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So when you know the Lord, when you have a confidence in him and with him, and your relationship with God is settled, then you have no fear. You have no fear of even death itself. In 1 John, John the Apostle, later on when he writes the epistles of John, he says this, this is the message which we, the apostles, have heard from him. And we declare this to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John the Apostle here says, God is light. It's not that he has light from him or that light emanates from him, but he is light. It's an amazing statement. I really think that that's worth looking at from many angles, especially since physicists and astrophysicists look at light as something that is the measure of time. And there's just a lot here. If God is light, not if, since the Bible says God is light, there's a lot in that we should look at. Okay, now, God's light, the light of God, is not just something that shines. It is to bring clarity in your heart and in your life and in your mind concerning how you should live and concerning eternity. God's light brings clarity concerning life and eternity. Without light physically, like when it's dark at night and it's moonless, let's say, and it's overcast, you need flashlights because everything is dark and you might stumble over something. And the Bible uses that metaphor a lot. God's light is the light of his word, and it's the light of his instruction. Yes, it's coming from him, all of it, okay? And the light of God will give you a clarity about what's going on, especially since there's so much confusion, since there's so much conflicting teaching. When you look at God and his word and his teaching, it will cut through all of the fog and help you to see things clearly. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, in the Old Testament, Angel Gabriel says to Daniel, the wicked will continue to be wicked and they will not understand, but the wise will understand. So God's light will bring clarity to his people. And if you want the clarity of God in your life, you need to get into his word. It says here in John 1, 4 and 9, in him was life, and that life is the light of men. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Again, going back into the Gospel of John, at the beginning of the teaching of the Gospel of John, John the Apostle is establishing this fact that Jesus Christ is light. And here we see in John 8, Jesus claiming this personally. But John here is affirming it for us. In him is life. And what is this life? It's light. So life and light are synonymous terms, biblically speaking. If you want to understand what life is all about, you need the light of God. With the light of God, life will make sense to you. Without God in your life, life seems to be kind of pointless and random, and it seems like nothing makes sense. But with the Lord, it all starts to fall into place and make a lot of sense. The true light that gives light to every man, that's Jesus Christ. The true light was coming into the world. When he was born into the world and became human, he came in order that you and I might have the illumination of God's instructions, God's salvation, and our relationship with God, okay? I'm just trying to show you what this issue is about I am light. What does it mean? It's not some weird existential feeling or some kind of like, oh, I just felt the light of God. It's very, very specific. It is to give you clarity of understanding so that you know why you live, who you are, what your purpose is, what your destiny is. Now, the next point is that following him, when Jesus says, you need to follow me, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, it's a distinctive, okay, to follow him. It's a characteristic of a true believer. If you don't have this in your life, if you look at it honestly, and you're a person that really has never committed. You may have gone to church because your folk go to church, or your dad's a teacher, a preacher, or etc. Or that's the religion you grew up in. But until you yourself follow him, you'll actually be walking in darkness. You need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. You must follow him. When Jesus was here on earth and he would meet one of the apostles before they came into his discipleship group, he told them this, follow me, and they would follow him. And that means you pick up and you redirect yourself to listening to him, learning from him, being instructed of him, so that your life begins to, if you will, revolve around him. So Jesus says, whoever follows me won't walk in darkness. So he's the light of the world. So how do you get this light? By committing yourself to follow him. And that means more than just, I'll go to church once a week and that'll be good, right? Well, no human relationship is that way. In order to have a good relationship, you have to have a commitment of time, a commitment of spending time with each other, communication, talking, planning, dreaming together, building together. If you're not doing that with God, then you're not following him. Okay, now, as with all his promises, all of the promises of God are eternal. And the reason that all of his promises are eternal is because God is eternal. So when God promises something that you will never walk in darkness, it is an eternal promise. Never means that forever. You'll always have the guidance of God, even in the presence of God. Look what it says here. You'll have the light of life. You'll never thirst. You'll never be snatched out of my hand. You will be forgiven of all your sins. You will never die. You will be known by my Father. It goes on and on in the scriptures, all of these references that I'm pointing out to you. I didn't put the references for you. That's for you to go dig up. But you see that these promises are eternal because the Lord himself is an eternal being, and that's a comfort. Now, his goings, that is to say the doings of the Lord, the doings of God and the Lord, they're from everlasting. This is a quotation out of the Old Testament, which I'll take you to in a minute. The Pharisees challenged him. Okay, who are the Pharisees? They're a group of Jewish people who were kind of like the meticulous studiers of the law, and they wrote books about what they thought the Bible meant. And unfortunately for them and for a lot of people that were under their influence, their interpretations and their books became more important than the Bible. And Jesus had to correct that with them. He said, "Your traditions of men, you've made it to nullify the word of God." And we have to be careful of this. Even I as a preacher, just because I'm preaching, I have to be careful, because my commentary on scripture, which is basically what my sermons are, they are not scripture per se, okay? I am fallible. I am not infallible. I am not a perfect human teacher that makes no mistake at all. I am perfectly cognizant of the fact that as I teach the word of God, it can be misinterpreted. It can be misunderstood. I might make a real huge gaffe as I'm preaching and teaching, and I'm sure I have. That's why the Bible says in James that teachers will endure a stricter judgment. And I fully expect the Lord to visit everything that I've ever taught. I'm sure that many of the things that I have taught over time will have to be corrected by the Lord, okay? I'm trying as a human being and as a Christian to try to help people to understand the word. But since Jesus was perfect and all of his teaching was perfect, he was still misinterpreted and misunderstood and falsely accused. So I grant to you that as I teach, as I preach, I understand that it's never going to be some kind of an infallible teaching. If you hear something that sounds wrong, don't be surprised. I'm only human, and I'm not trying to make excuses for myself. I'm only saying that no human preacher, whoever your favorite teacher is out there, they're not infallible. They said, they challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." This comes out of the law, okay? In that case, the law of Moses. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I, Jesus, I know where I came from." He came from heaven. "And I know where I'm going." I'm going back to heaven. "You have no idea where I came from or where I'm going." So who is Jesus then? In the Bible, he's not just another religious teacher or commentator or trying to found a new religion. Who is he? The Gospel of John presented him very clearly from the beginning. He was the Word. He was with God. He is God. That's what it says in John chapter 1:1, okay? Here, he's saying that his testimony is valid by nature of who he is. God can be his own witness, in other words. I'll show you here. In Micah 5:2, your next note there in your sermon outline, it says here concerning Bethlehem about the Savior being born in Bethlehem, okay? And this is one of the prophecies. Indeed, this is the prophecy that the wise men were given when they came to Jerusalem looking for the new king. The scholars of King Herod's court went and looked at the Bible, and they found this prophecy in Micah, the little book of Micah. You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, it was just a little town, yet out of you, out of this little town, this little podunk nothing town, will come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Look what it says about him next. Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So when I say here in this point that his goings are from everlasting, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. The scriptures are speaking of Jesus Christ. So when he says, my testimony is valid, it's because of who he is. Now, poor Pharisees, they don't even acknowledge, they don't even understand who he is, because the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world at that point in time was still somewhat veiled. We, the Christian church, have now had 2,000 years of Christian theology and study to look deeply into this. We know now who he is, that he's God in the flesh. But these guys, they didn't know him at all. I shouldn't say these guys, these teachers of Israel, they didn't know, they didn't understand. And that was part of the plan of God, if you read the book of Romans, that the people of God, the Israelites, would reject Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ would then go into the Gentile world, have a huge impact in the Gentile world, and then finally at the end of time, the gospel comes full circle back to Israel, and the Lord returns. Now, in the next point, human judgment, it's limited, but Jesus's is right. Human judgment, we live in a world that is very imperfect, and many, many imperfect things happen. We're currently, in the recording of this sermon, experiencing a lot of rioting and looting and protesting about the death of a person of color, a man who died in police custody. It is not my place to say one way or the other about it, other than I think it was wrong. I do. But I don't think that that therefore then gives us permission to burn down somebody else's business because of it, or because somebody is white, because it was a white person that was in charge, a white police officer, when this individual, Mr. Floyd, was killed. Now all of a sudden we can't just make all white people guilty. I think that that is way too much of a stretch. And I think that in front of God, as I am one of those persons of color too, we can't use that kind of stuff to then guilt a whole other group of people. We're now becoming guilty of the very thing that we're complaining about. It's called reverse prejudice. We're doing the exact same thing. We're making judgments against groups of people just by their color of skin, the very thing that we're demonstrating about. So we have to be very careful about this. It might be really good for people that are in arms and upset about this to go back and look at what Martin Luther King Jr. Was advocating when he did the civil rights marches. There was none of this looting and burning until he himself was murdered. Okay. And then he would have never stood for it. He never would have said that that's what should be done. He never believed that. Neither do I. I don't believe that that advances anything. It just makes life miserable for everybody. Okay. So we should all try to calm down out there. We should all turn to the Lord. We should all ask the Lord to intervene in cases of human misjudgment, like what happened with Mr. Floyd. And the Lord will. Don't worry, he'll take care of it. He knows how to do this. Look what happens here with Jesus, okay? He's the perfect example of human misjudgment because he was illegally put to death. He was wrongfully accused. He was hung up on a cross. All of this because of human misjudgment, human inadequacy to understand who and what he was. However, the Bible presents it this way. God understood that, and he sovereignly controlled all of those events so that when Jesus Christ finally gave himself on the cross for the sins of the world, it was within the will of God. Okay? Now, in this side of eternity, for those of you who are out there who have suffered a lot of prejudice or or mistreatment at the hands of others. Listen to me. Wait for God. He knows how to make all things right. And it won't all always be right on this side of eternity. But on that side, it will. Now, you're saying I got to wait till then? Yes, in some ways, but no in other ways. We should always say we want things to be correct. We want things to be right. We want things to be just for all people. We should ask for that. But again, I emphasize to you that the Bible never, ever, anywhere advocates that the people of God should get up in arms, take a bunch of torches, throw them into buildings and burn down buildings and loot them. That's simply just crime. And the Bible says in Romans that whoever rebels against the authority will be rebelling against God. So no one gets away with anything. Don't worry, God knows how to. If you were out there in one of these protests and you were out there looting and you had a mask on, guess who knows about it? God. Okay? Don't forget that. God. I would really adjure you, if you ever get to hear this sermon, if you stole something that wasn't yours, take it back. Take it back. It says here, you judge according to the flesh. Speaking to the Pharisees, his response to them about their criticism of him. I judge no one. Now, that statement could stand on its own. Jesus Christ says, I judge no one. Why does he say that? It's not because he does not have the authority to judge. Indeed, later on, the Bible teaches this. He is the one who will judge in the end. However, his mission when he became human and lived on earth was to do one thing, give his life as a ransom for sinners. He didn't come to judge, he came to redeem. Okay? And then he says this, and if I do judge, my judgment is true. Jesus' analysis of things will be true because he, being God, knows even the motives in the hearts of people. Not just the action, but even the thoughts of people. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Now, human judgment, like I said, it's limited. It's imperfect. We don't have all the facts. We don't understand everything in somebody's heart, but God does. Now, the next point is that the statements that God makes of himself, of what he's going to do, what he has done about evil and sin, and the final destinies of all men and women, and angels and demons. God's statements are all completely sufficient for all judgment. Okay? Look what it says in the next part of the passage. Jesus still speaking here. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. In the law of Moses, two people had to be present in a legal case about something, whether it was about a death penalty offense or a theft or any such thing. I am one, he says. Jesus is one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me also bears witness of me. Now, they're going to go into this big tirade about who's your father and all of this, but if you go back into the Gospels, the other Gospels, when Jesus Christ was baptized, there was a public confession, or I shouldn't say confession, a public testimony by God the Father, verbally, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then later on, he confirms it with this to the disciples, listen to him. So God bears witness about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bears witness about himself, and his statements are sufficient. He, when he takes oath, he can, in the Old Testament, he says, he found no one else to swear by, so he swore by himself that he would bring salvation. God's testimony is sufficient, okay? Since there's no one greater than himself, then his statement is enough, and it is sufficient for all judgment, is all I'm trying to say here. Now, look what it says here about the issue of the statements of God. This is a little story in the Gospel of Luke, okay? There is a man here who was a very, very wealthy and well-to-do and influential man. He had a beggar at his doorstep. The beggar dies. He doesn't even give him food or even dog food. He died. The guy was being licked by the rich man's dogs. But anyway, it presents the beggar as having gone to Abram's bosom, but the rich, influential man never did. Watch. He goes into Hades, And he cries out from there, and I'm picking up the story because I'm not going to give you the whole story. It says this. He says, I pray thee, therefore, Father Abraham, that thou would send Lazarus, the beggar who died and was now in Abram's bosom, back to my father's house on earth. For I have five brothers, so that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. If you want to know what the people on the other side of eternity would say to you, all you have to do is read this scripture. I can guarantee you this, that they would tell you, you better turn to the Lord. You better turn to the Lord because this is very, very serious. You don't want to come to Hades. You don't want to be in a place of torment. You need to turn to the Lord. If anyone could speak to you from the other side, like Harry Houdini told his wife, if there's any way for me to communicate to you back, I'll certainly do it. I'll tell you this, the Bible lets you here get a little snapshot into the other side. Here's a man who's saying, please send somebody back to tell my brothers. And look what happens here. Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear that. And he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What's this? Why am I using this little story here? Why? Because when I say back here that the statements of God are sufficient for all judgment, I'm not pulling this out of the hat. The Bible presents this as fact, okay? God's statements in the Bible are sufficient for all judgment concerning eternity, eternal destiny, heaven, hell, the saved, the lost, the demons, the angel, the seen world, the unseen world. All of it is sufficient, okay? And Abraham here is having this conversation from Abram's bosom across the chasm to a man that's in Hades. And he's telling them, they have Moses and the prophets. Well, what's Moses and the prophets? Up to the time of the writing of the New Testament, from Moses and the prophets was the Bible. That's what it is. If you don't believe the Bible is all I'm saying here, if you won't believe what God says of Jesus Christ, what God says of salvation, what God says about life and death and the afterlife, then you are in trouble beyond your understanding. You don't understand what you're doing by not listening to this. If you don't, look what it says here. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even be persuaded if somebody is risen from the dead. That has now happened in your ministry. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and people still don't believe. Are you in that camp? Are you one of those people out there? Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and your mom and dad told you you need to follow the Lord. And when you became an adult, you decided that you're going to start living your own way and doing your own thing and forget that church stuff and forget that Bible stuff. Guess what? Guess what I'm going to tell you right here. I cannot tell you. I'm a minister. How many people come up to me and say, please pray for my family, my adult family, because they turned away from God. They don't believe in Christ. They told me they don't believe any of it anymore. I said, don't worry. God will use the things in their lives. He will use the things in their lives to cause them to come back to himself, to come to their senses like the prodigal son. Some of you are out there, maybe you'll listen to this. I hope you get a hold of this recording one day and you hear it, that you need to come back. You better turn yourself to the Lord. You better get right with the Lord. Because it doesn't matter about mom and dad per se. Yes, it does, because you should honor them. You shouldn't turn back to the Lord just for that, though. You should turn back to the Lord because of this. Because if you don't listen to Moses and the prophets, the Bible says, then you won't be persuaded even in the resurrection. So you have to choose, and no one is exempt from that. Now, the next point is that denial of Jesus is denial of God. I've made this point before in the Gospel of John. People say, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Christianity. I believe in God, I just don't believe in the organized religion. I believe in God just in my own way. Do you know what the Bible says about that? Do you know what the Ten Commandments say about that? Thou shalt have no other God before me, God says. You don't have the right to make up your own God or your own theology about God. You don't have the right to do so. You can do so temporarily here in this life, but you'll find that the God that you create inside of your head is not the God of the Bible. It's a God that lets you do whatever you want, to live however you want, and to be a partner with you in all of your sin. That's the kind of God you want. And that's the kind of God that will sorely disappoint you. Because the God of the Bible, He tells us like it is. He instructs us. He warns us. He admonishes us. He educates us about our lives, about right and wrong and morals and ethics and law and eternal destiny. That's what the God of the Bible does. So they said unto him, here's John 8:19, where is thy father? Again, like I said, they're going to go into this big tirade about when Jesus says, my father testifies about me. Where is thy father? This is a mocking kind of a tone. Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. They begin to deny Jesus Christ, okay? They don't acknowledge that he is the Messiah. They don't acknowledge that these are Jewish teachers of the law. They have already colluded together. There was collusion. They talk about collusion all the time nowadays, it seems. There was a collusion to not accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. And it happened at the highest echelons of human government in Israel. Romans and Greeks and Jewish leadership and priests and even prophets got together to do away with Jesus Christ. And they succeeded. It says something weird about Pilate and Herod. Herod was the grandson of the great king Herod. And Pilate was a Roman representative. That before Jesus Christ's crucifixion, they had been at odds with one another. After, they became good friends. Isn't that weird? They went against Jesus. But when you deny Jesus Christ, guess who you really deny? You're denying God. I will support this. Watch, I'll show you. Look what it says in John 1:10. He, Jesus Christ, he was in the world. And if you read the whole chapter there, it says the world was created by him. He made it. He was in the world that he created. He came to the world, the creation that he made. And the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. Interesting, don't you think? We actually live now in a world, right now, you and I, are living in a world where people say that all that there is came into existence without God at all. That there is no God. It's all scientific. It's all evolutionary. It came into existence all by itself. So they have their own explanation for all of this wonder of creation and life and all of the variety of life and plants and animals and birds and fish, etc. And that's only in the biological world. There's so much complexity in this existence that we live in, and yet we continue to insist in our academia, in our high academia levels, that all of this came into existence without the assistance of any being. It all happened by itself. The Big Bang produced it, they say, as if they were there. Jesus and brother, God told Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, since you are so wise and you are there. Were you there when your so-called Big Bang happened? Were you there? Were you a witness to it? Did you see it happening? If you didn't see it happening, then you have no right to declare that it happened the way that you say it happened. But I do know one that does have the right to say where it came from. His name is God, because he was there when it happened, because he made it happen. So if you want to know where everything came from, listen to God. If you want to listen to man and man's teachings and Satan's devices, you'll come up with all kinds of crazy scenarios. The Martians made us, or we got dropped off at Roswell or crawled out of the dirt or the mud or whatever. All these strange things that people are so willing to believe, except for the truth, that God created everything that is within 6 days. Six 24-hour periods, he made everything that is. Oh, no, it took billions of years. Oh, yeah, the Bible says 6 days. Actually, God could have done it in 6 milliseconds if he wanted to. John 7:28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you know me, and you know where I came from. I did not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. They're going to really go after him about the Father issue. Watch. Jesus said again to them in John 8:21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sin. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. What's going on here? Again, they've already denied him as the Messiah. They pretend that they don't know where he came from, even though his birth was spectacular. Angels witnessed to it. The shepherds witnessed it. He was born in Bethlehem. All of these things about who he is and where he came from, they knew. They knew. And they'll actually reveal in this very dialogue, they're going to reveal that they knew. But they didn't want him. They denied him. And when you deny him, guess what you do to yourself? When you deny the Son, you shut out heaven itself. To deny the Son is to shut out heaven. And what I mean by this is, a denial of Jesus Christ keeps your own eternal destiny shut away from yourself. Jesus said it this way in the other Gospels when he was speaking to the leadership of the Jewish people. You shut the kingdom of heaven to people. You yourselves will not go in, and you won't let anyone else go in. They're shutting out the Son, so they're shutting themselves out of heaven. That's why he says, I'm going my way. You will look for me, you will die in your sins. They're looking for the Messiah. They look for him, but he was there with them. But because they denied him, they shut themselves out of the place that he came from. Whither I go, you cannot come. Why? Because no one who denies the Son can have access into heaven. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. Again, showing and revealing the extent of their own lostness, because they thought that suicide was the unpardonable sin. They go straight to hell. Jesus wasn't even talking about suicide. He was talking about the fact that he was going to do his work, he was going to give his life, he was going to go back into eternity, into heaven, and they would never see him again. They were shutting out heaven. It's a very, very sad story, because the people that we're reading about here, the people that made these statements, they've already gone into eternity years and years and years ago. And the first thing they found out when they stepped across the line into eternity was this Jesus is the one that they should have turned to. You and I, the same thing. If you live your whole life denying that it's Jesus, denying that it's God and the Bible and Christianity, and you step across the line without him, the first thing you're going to find out is it is him. It always was him. It'll never not be him. It cannot be changed by virtue of numbers of people who deny it. The truth is the truth. Jesus said it this way. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Few are those who find it. Wide is the highway that leads to hell. And many are those who go on it. I grew up in the 60s where one group wrote a song about this. It was called Highway to Hell. And unfortunately, that is a true song. He said to them, not the lyrics. He said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. That's about all of us, by the way. All of us are from here. He's the only human that came from heaven. Ye are of this world, I am not. I said therefore to you that ye shall die in your sins. Again, a very scary statement. That is to say, they will suffer the full consequence of their sins. I mentioned this last week somehow, and somebody pointed it out to me, but I'll say this much. Christians will never suffer the full consequence of their sins. They'll lose reward, they'll lose they'll lose reward, the Bible presents it that way, for not living the way they should have lived as a Christian. But they won't lose their souls. They won't die in their sin. They might die of rebellion, like a Christian who decides to start drinking their brains out and dies of liver failure. They die in that, but they don't die in their sins and pay the full consequence of their sin. You see what I'm saying? I'm making a distinction here. A non-believer dies in their sin and they never get out of it. A believer might die for doing something dumb, but their sins are forgiven and their souls are saved. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So to deny the Son is to shut out heaven. If you deny Jesus Christ, say, well, there's a lot of ways to heaven. Where did you hear that from? Show me in the Bible where that is. It's not anywhere in the Bible at all. The Bible presents it the exact opposite. There's only one narrow way. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you say, I don't know if I agree with that, I think there's a lot of ways. I'm going to be a nice person. I'm going to be a good religious person from that religion, or a good atheist, or a good agnostic, or I'll just be, that's not enough. We're talking about your eternal soul. We're not talking about how you're doing here on this planet in this very temporal lifespan. We're talking about what's going to happen to you for eternity. Have you settled that? Oh, I don't believe in it. Okay. You will. You will. Now, our Lord, lifted up on the cross, dying for our sins, proves who he is. Here's this cool statement that Jesus makes. Jesus says to them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know I am he, and that I do nothing myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He who sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. So the Lord lifted up on the cross. That's the emblem and the symbol and the focus point of all Christianity. Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross. If you want to know, you've seen that one. How much does God love you? So much that he did this for you. He got up on the cross and he gave his life and he paid for all of your sins. That's how much he loves you. Even if you're an atheist, agnostic, God-hating, Christ-rejecting, Bible-scorning human being. If you just repent of all of that and turn to him, he'll save your soul. Unless you want to deny it. It proves that he's the God of love. I don't believe in that kind of God. What kind of God? A God that would judge me. He won't judge you. All of the judgment of God against your sin fell on the cross. If you reject that, then the judgment of sin falls on you. It's your choice. So I don't believe that. So many people live in a state of unbelief. That's because the Bible presents it this way. Satan comes to take away the truth of God as soon as you hear it. If you're hearing this, you need to respond now. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity of the scriptures. You are the light of the world. We live in a world full of religions, full of philosophies, full of people who have their own way and their own thoughts of doing things and living life. But yet we live in a state of temporal life. We never know when we're going to step across the line, whether we get burned down in our business by rioters and looters, or killed by some kind of a strange police action, or a war, or a tornado, or a virus, or whatever it is. We're all going to step across the line into eternity. And we all have had loved ones. Maybe not all, but many, many of us have had loved ones step across. They're already there on the other side of this existence. And they now know fully what it's all about. Help your people here and help anybody out there. I asked them at the end of this sermon that they need to get this right. Here is your opportunity to get it right. Are you right with God through Jesus Christ? And I don't mean about whether you're being a nice spiritual person. I mean, have you given your life to him? Have you accepted what he did on the cross for you? If you have not, then you need to do what many of us have done. Pray the prayer of salvation. And it has to come from your heart, because you could repeat these words and they would mean nothing if it doesn't come from your heart. You have to want this. You have to want the Savior in your life. You do, because no one can do it for you. I certainly want it for you, but I can't force it on you. God certainly wants it for you, and he will not force you. You must choose. Here's the choice. Dear Lord, come into my heart. I need you as my Savior. My soul needs to be saved. I do not know what is going to happen to me. Help me to have you in my life. Help me to follow you so that I might have the light of life, and that I might never again walk in darkness, the darkness of false religion, the darkness of false teaching, the darkness of human deceit and satanic oppression and satanic doctrine. Deliver me from all of that and give me the light of life which is found in you alone. Amen.